We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians. We made our way to chapter 8. And our text today will be verses 16 through 24. So could you turn there, please? And if you're able to stand, I would ask you to stand, please. And let's honor God as I read the scriptures audibly. You follow along in your version of the scriptures or read it from the screen here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Verse 22. And with them we are sending our brother, whom you have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And finally, verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men and about our boasting of you to these men. Amen. Father, help us now as we humble ourselves and seek to understand what you mean by these inspired word that has been left for us. We not only want to understand the meaning, we want to understand how it is to apply to our lives today. And then, Lord, we want by the grace of God, to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you and thank you so much. You know, I look back over some of my notes and I realize it's been 2 months since we talked about this issue. We last looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at the end of May. And so I want to take just a minute or two and make sure that we're all together before we look at these verses today. You might remember that what we're looking at here is that there's the church in Jerusalem is really struggling financially. They need some financial help. And Paul then is asking other churches to help the church in need, right? And so he's a missionary, and so as he goes around, he asks other church to make contributions, okay? Which is the way it ought to be done. Here we are. Last week we saw him. He wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them. They're a wealthy church, like Trinity. We are a wealthy church, okay? Because there are many, many, many churches around the globe that would love to have the lifestyles that we have. We always have to look at our life relative to others, right? Here Paul is writing to a wealthy church in Corinth, is saying that I want you to help the poorer church in Jerusalem, okay? Now, he uses, this is interesting. He uses another poor church, or the church, poor churches in Macedonia, he uses them as a model for the rich church. The poor church is a model of giving, and the wealthy church is a model of procrastination and stinginess. Something wrong with that picture, isn't it? And so what we see, what we saw, if you might, you might not remember, but what we saw 2 months ago is that when you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, we see that the members of this community and these churches in Macedonia had become Christians, and because of that, they become poor. Because people fire them from their jobs, and you get persecution and other many difficulties that come when you become a Christian. And so we saw that this opposition to you becoming a Christian could result in you being very poor. Now we haven't faced that in America, at least yet, but that's a reality around the world right now. Okay. We also saw in verses 2 through 6 that even if you are in a financially strapped position as a Christian, you can still be generous. Okay? Generosity is a matter of what? The heart. So I can give generously even if I have what? Very little to give. You remember the greatest compliment in giving given in the scriptures by Christ was who? To the woman who had very little to give, but what'd she do? She gave it all. Right? So you see, it's not quantity. It's the heart in it. Okay? And so God gives grace even when we don't have much to still be generous. All right? We saw then in verses 6 through 10 that giving generously then for a wealthy church is really a test. Right? Now, I'm saying that because that's us. We are tested. God tests our genuine love. Now, by the way, I call this a generous act of grace. Giving in this context is called an act of grace. Y'all do know that anytime we give, that's grace. It's not natural for me to give. I remember when I first was taught about tithing. It's not natural for anybody to take 10% of their money and give it to a church. Now, you know, that was 30 years ago, and so, I mean, tithing, by the way, is a place you start giving. That's not, you don't see tithing as a goal. God just says, because you come, when you get saved, you want to know, how much should I give? Well, here's a guideline. You start here, but you see, it's the start line. And it helps you stay, it helps you to break that stinginess inside, you know, that says, okay, I'm going to give $1, I'm going to give $2, when you know that, you know, you made several thousand. Okay, so God says that I want to teach you what it means to give generously. And tithing is a place to start. If you made $1,000, give $100. You see? And so it's not a law. It's not a rule. It's just that we're babies when we get saved. We don't want to do it. You don't know what it means to get away. You didn't know what it means. So he had to do the same thing with Israel. Brought them out of Egypt. They didn't know how to eat. They didn't know. And that's what happens when you get saved. So the reason you don't hear us talk much about tithing here is because that's, and I'm not being crass, but that's for babies. Okay, that's how you get started. You understand? I'm not being belittling, but that's a starting point. And but generosity says once I broke through that mentality, if God wants me to give, I give. He taught me that. When I was making $1,000 and I gave $100, he taught me I can take that $900 and do a lot more with it than if you had the whole $1,000. And I'm a witness of that. And if you give, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I didn't want to digress too much there. So it is a giving generously is a test for wealthy churches. And then finally we saw in verses 11 through 15 that giving generously and faithfully is a test because when you have money, you got many temptations. And we saw four of them right here. The first one is procrastination. You know, or maybe I won't give this week. You know what it is. I'll make up for it. I got another thing I need to do this week. You don't do that, do you? You know, that temptation is there. Now, thank God that we've learned, hopefully we've learned to resist it, but if it's not a temptation, then it's not real. I mean, it's real temptation. So then you have the procrastination about what I call indecisiveness in verse 12. Basically, how much? How much? You see what I'm saying? How much am I going to give? Well, see, the Spirit of God will help you with that. If your heart is generous, He'll help you know how much to give. Then they got the misinterpretation in verse 13. Basically, what that is, the church at Corinth felt like the church in Jerusalem were just parasites. I got money, and they want my money. They're lazy. They're not willing. And so Paul had to help them say, no, that's wrong thinking. You see? That's misinterpretation of the situation. They're not in that situation because they're not willing to work. Most of them were fired from their jobs. They're persecuted because they became Christians. Don't be judgmental about a person because they're poor. Help them, you see? And then the last thing we saw in verses 14 to 15 was what I call misapplication, and that is understanding that one of the purposes of money. You remember Ephesians, what is it? Ephesians 4:28. God says, I want the thief to steal no more, but to work so that he have something, what? To share with those who are in need. All right? Okay. That was 2 months ago. And I know I spent a little time there, but I just wanted to give you a refresher. So then today, we're going to look at these verses with these two big thoughts. Now follow me here. We've already convince the church that they need to give. Now we need to decide, once they've given, how are we going to handle the money? You see the point? If a church says, okay, I'm willing to give you a lot of money, you need to make sure it's being handled in a way that they're not concerned about it. Right? And so God wants his church to be free in that regard. Free to give, and then once you've given it, free to know that it's going to be handled the way God wants it to, okay? So that's what we're going to look at for just a few minutes. Handling money, I call it verses 16, 17, and 18. We're going to see handling money for the glory of God, and then verses 19 through 24, handling money for the edification of God's people. That's what he wants. Money is to bring glory to God, or the way it's handled, and money is to edify people. It shouldn't be caused fights and all the kind of consternation that we see going on in church. The money shouldn't do that at all. Money should bring glory to God. It was given freely. It's handled properly. There's no reason for it not to give God glory. And once everything is above board, you can be edified. You can be free of worry and concern. Right? Okay, let's look at it real quick. Handling money, then, for the glory of God. The first thing I notice is that if you're going to handle money for the glory of God, those who handle money have to have a clean heart. You got verse 16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. The heart, what is that? Now, you know that the heart is not this muscle in your chest that pumps blood. When the Bible speaks of heart, it's the innermost part of our being where we make resolve and volition. It's where our emotion and our feelings are. Okay, that's our heart. That's what the Bible refers to as the heart. And so the heart is the place where God controls us, right? God gave us a what? New heart. And we recognize that God is the only one that's in control of the heart. So if anybody's going to handle money from God, you need to make sure it's somebody's heart who has a heart under what? God's control. Okay? They have a new heart. They have a clean heart. Okay? They're ones who allow God to search them. They're ones who come under conviction when God shows them that they're wrong. These are the kind of people you want handling your money. Right? A clean heart, what I say there, a clean heart has earnest care for people. You see, that's humility. You remember Philippians 2? God talking about humility. He said that if you're humble, you'll consider the what? Interest, what? Of others, what? More important than yourself. A person who handles money for the church has got to have that. They've got to consider the interests of other people more important than themselves, because otherwise they recognize, I could use this money just as much as anybody else. That's true. Any one of us in here would handle church money knows that we could use it just like anybody else. Yes? I mean, this is just truth. And so we need the Spirit of God at work to give me earnest care for other people. Even when I'm hurting. Right? Look at Christ. In more misery than any human being has ever experienced. And what did he say? Father, what? Forgive them. How did he get there? He was humble. The Bible says he was humble. Even what? To the point of death on the cross. So a person that handles money in the church has to be humble. They have to have it. Y'all good with me so far? Have to have a clean heart. And I believe that's what he's getting at here with Titus. The second thing you notice here is what I say, that a person that handles money for the glory of God has to have an obedient heart. Now, where does obedience come from? It comes from God, okay? God gives a believer both the desire and the ability to obey him, okay? You and I are here today because God, first of all, changed our minds. That's called repentance. I used to love my sin, and you did too. I was in love with my sin. Brother Billy talked about the deception. I think Anthony mentioned this early on too. Sin is so wicked and sinful that it's delusional. I convinced myself that I need this. Didn't you? I needed to get high. I needed to do this. I needed, right? Even though I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. When it rolls around the next weekend or whenever it was, what? I convinced myself that I need to do this. Okay? And so God then came and he changed the desire inside me. That's how I got saved. Then he gave me the power to believe that Jesus could save me. First of all, that's called being born again. He came and he made me do inside. And now he says, Willie, you need to believe Jesus. And he gave me the power to lay hold of Jesus. And I was saved. Now, that's the way it continues to work. As obedient Christians, God gives me the desire to do right. And I say, by the grace of God, what? I'm going to do it. So when somebody's handling money for the church, they need to be at that same place. Because temptation comes, and they need to say, God gives them the desire to resist this temptation, that temptation, and they can say, I'm going to obey God. Not the temptation. Not even the most urgent and immediate need. When you have money for the church, you can't go run around putting out fires. You got to do what? The will of God. We good? You got to be led by the Spirit. So you got verse 17 there. For he not only accepted our appeal, but look at this. But being himself very earnest, look at this. He is going to you of his own accord. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah. Where did that come from? God changed his heart. This wasn't something easy to do. It wasn't desirable to do. They weren't getting paid. He did it because he cared for people. Where did it come from? God put it there. Leave your job. Go collect money and go take care of people. What? How my family going to be taken care of? Seek his kingdom and what? His righteousness first and what? These things are going to be added. It'll be taken care of. You're going to handle money for God. You got to live by faith. Even when you yourself hurt, financially, physically, whatever it may be, when God says go, what? I got to go. You see verse 10? Look at this. 2 Corinthians 8:10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started, look at this, not only to do this work, but also to desire it. You see it? This church, God gave them the desire and what? And the power to do it. Y'all with me so far? Okay. So obedience to God is revealed in other godly ministries. And here's what I mean by that. You got verse 18? With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out, look at this, this act of grace. Remember what I told you? This act of grace is what? Giving. This act of grace is this generosity of a financial gift. As we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. And what's the point? The point is this. When a man is obeying God, his obedience is not limited to one ministry. So if somebody is handling the money in church, then you'll see him obedient in other areas. Likewise, we got it. Okay? That obedient heart doesn't just end when it comes to handling money. Okay? And so these principles we all need to embrace is that God wants us to understand these truths ourselves, hold others accountable who are responsible. Okay? You see, this is, remember, right now we're talking about the way God is glorified. And what I'm saying to you is that God is glorified when the men that handle money handle it with a clean and an obedient heart. It starts from the inside. There have been lots of people, lots of men and women in churches that handle money that were slick. And looking on the outside, it looked good. They covered it up for years until the scam was finally revealed. The fraud or whatever was going on. I mean, the head of the Baptist convention, and you know, they took the president of he's been to prison at least once for embezzlement and fraud, and got out and went back and started another church, got another huge church, and got them in financial trouble. Okay, and so it can look good on the outside, you know, and that's the reason this starts where? On the inside. You got to learn. You remember what God had to teach Samuel that? Yeah. Samuel, now you chose the first king by what? Looking on the outward appearance. You got to learn that when I select a king, I don't look on the outward appearance, but I'm looking where? At the heart. And that's what you and I have got to learn to do. Right? And so, you got that principle? That's the first one. Handling money for the glory of God then requires that the man who does that have a clean and obedient heart. Hopefully you see where this is going. Handling money then for the edification of people was the next point that I see here. And the first thing I notice is that if the church is going to be edified when a man handles money, the man has to have a good reputation. Okay? Why do you say that, Brother Willie? You notice in verses 19 and 20, you got this issue of blamelessness. You got verse 19? Look at it. And not only that, but he who has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered. Oh, I read this a while ago. I'm sorry. That is carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about the generous gift that is being administered by us. You see how, see how that works? Paul, why are you going through all of this? Why are you so meticulous? Because when it's all said and done, I don't want any blame to be thrown back. I want to make sure that it's done proper and that the men handling this have such character that as a church, you have a clear conscience that the money I gave was handled properly. You see what he's doing here? So Blamelessness means that this, the men that handle money have to be free from wrong or guilt. Now, notice what it didn't say. It did not say that they were perfect. It simply means that there's no outstanding, overt sin that that a man who's handling money is unwilling to deal with. So you can, if you're careful, I've seen many churches make this mistake. Because someone is a banker, it doesn't mean that they make a good person handling money. Or because they majored in finance in college. And is, oh no, I've seen churches do this over and over again. That's looking on the what? Outward appearance. Okay? That's the reason people had problem with the men that Jesus chose.
Yeah.
They don't look like disciples. They don't look like, they don't have, the, they know, they're not even educated.
Yeah. Yeah.
They break verbs and they this and that. But you see, God is not looking at the outward appearance. God says, I can fix all that. If the heart's right, I can teach you how to speak properly. Change the way you dress. But you went the other way. You pick somebody that dresses in a pleasing way. Jesus called that a whitewashed tomb.
Yeah.
It looks nice on the outside, but it's rotten on the inside. Okay? And so a blameless man then is one that is willing to address sin when it's God reveals it or when he's approached by others. The other thing you notice about a good reputation is that the man has to be honorable. Now, you notice my definition there? Honorable means high standards or expectations. So if a person is going to handle money in the church, they have to know that there are high standards. And if you're following this, you know this is exactly the way the New Testament lays it out. If you look at the requirements for the deacon, for example, in 1 Timothy 3, what is it? It's all character. Honest, husband and wife, moral, all of these things. It's what? It's character. It has nothing to do about education and talent and skill. It's character. Because when the heart is right, those other things can be learned. Right? And so you see verse 21? For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And so that's really at the core of this good reputation. And then finally, people who handle money for God must have a tested and proven godly character. That's what I see in verse 22. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. You see what he said there? I'm sending a brother with you who I've tested what? Often. I've tested him. He's handled money before. Big money. He's handled circumstances before. And again, that's the same qualification in 1 Timothy 3. Says you don't put a novice in responsible for money in a church. This person needs to have tested it in his family. He needs to prove that he knows how to manage money. And it's character doesn't change, whether it's on the job or in the home or in the church. Character is the same. You get it? And so when a person's character has been proven, then they have a good reputation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you got to learn to look for some person that has a good reputation in and what? Outside the church. If a person's a shyster on their job, it doesn't matter how good they look in the church. They cheat on the job. They're not faithful on the job. God says, I want you to render service to an employee, what? As unto what? The Lord. Because Christ's testimony is being jeopardized there. You don't show up on time. You don't, you're taking stuff home that you know you shouldn't be doing. You're not getting over. You're ruining the testimony of Christ. And you, if you can't put a person like that in responsible for handling money, you got to have a good reputation. It's got to be proven. So you see why it's important? And I'm not saying you need to do these things so that you can handle money. I'm saying that every one of us ought to be concerned about our reputation. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, right? Not just people that handle money. But God says in particular, if a man's going to handle money, he's got to have a good reputation. We good?
Amen.
And then finally, he says that if handling money is going to edify the people of God, then the men that do this have to be affirmed by the church. And what do I mean by that? Men who handle money have a special relationship with each other, the church, and with God. That's what I see in verse 23. You got verse 23? As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brother, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Look at this. Excuse me. When God calls people into a similar ministry, Brother Billy and I, the Bible said we're yoked together. It's not that, I mean, our whole church is church family, but we're yoked together in a particular work, okay? The music ministry here are, what, yoked together in a work. And you know, ushers, I mean, you can just follow that. And God willing, we're going to get Brother John some help. Likewise, so that the, what, deacons will be what? Yoked together in the work that they're doing. Now, listen, don't say he preached this sermon because of we need deacons, did I? Now, you saw what's happened here. I'm just what? We're just preaching through the Bible. God already told us that we need a deacon.
Amen.
Did he not?
Amen.
Right? That's already, but not only did God know the timing, he knew when we were going to get to this subject matter in the Bible. So don't assign any ulterior motive. It's just that if we're the church of Jesus Christ, he already provided us an usher, right? We needed help. He knows we need help. He's God is faithful. He is faithful. And so I'm hoping that you understand that there's no clever thing going on here. All we're doing is just looking at what the Bible says and trying to understand it. We agreed? And so that there's a special relationship, and that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And that doesn't mean that it becomes a clique. It just means that when you have like ministry together, there's you see what he says? He's a partner, right? A partner means fellowship. You have you fellowship around. You have to meet and discuss financial matters or preaching matters or music, whatever. We've got something that we need to get together and koinonia and share about.
Amen.
Right? And it's good. I mean, we used to do that all the time when we were not saved. And it wasn't good stuff that we were getting together about. But in the kingdom, we got some good stuff that we get together and share and talk about. We good? So affirmation of the church. And then finally, he says that the church should demonstrate love and appreciation for faithful men who handle money. That's true. You see how he says it here? So give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. There's all of you that are involved in ministry. You know that there's lots of times you don't get the pats on the back. You don't get the encouragement. A lot of times in ministry, the stuff we're doing is behind the scenes. Nobody sees it. But God then says to all of us that we all need encouragement. And so let's purpose to encourage. And this particular one is talking about encouraging people that handle money. Okay? We need to keep that in mind, that this encouragement is essential. All of us need it, particularly those that handle money. And what's the point, Brother Willie? For the church to be edified, We need to acknowledge the fact that the men that we have handling money in our church are servants of God, and they're doing it God's way. And I want to keep them affirmed. Okay? That's not flattery. That's simply saying, it's no different than you watch the music ministry and they sing a song that ministers to you. You should what? Encourage them. Encourage them. It's no different with those that handle money. Handling money for God requires a good reputation and affirmation of the church. So in conclusion, I just ask you to think about these things. God is glorified when he gives men a clean heart to handle money. No ulterior motives, no scheming, no plotting, no greed, no covetousness. All that they want to do is to handle the money for the glory of God and God's people. All right? God is glorified when men reflect the holy and righteous character of God while they are handling money. God is glorified when that clean heart that's in that man handling money leads to obedience and faithfulness in ministry. That clean heart, if it's truly a clean heart given by God, will lead to faithfulness. Right? Faithfulness to do what God wants done with the financial matters of the church. Now look at this. This is a statement that I wrote, and I want you to see why I spent these 15, 20 minutes, whatever it was, talking about this matter. Follow me. God's people are edified. And what do I mean by that? You are free from worry about money when men that handle money have a tested and proven character. You don't have to worry about what happens when you give that money, because you already know that the people that you have handling money in this church have a proven track record. Right? And so God says, don't put them in the position if they don't have a proven track record. And if they do, you don't have to go back and start worrying about it. Amen. Isn't that good?
Yes, it is.
That's how we're edified. Yes. We're free to go on and do whatever God wants me to do without having to do a big checkup, right? When they have proven character, you're free. When they've been tested over time, they have been observed by you and the church, and God's people trust them with any amount of money. Anyone who is responsible for money in this church ought to be able to be responsible for $10 or $10,000 or whatever the amount, $10 million. You put a number on it. It shouldn't make no difference. Right? If they've been actually called by God. This is when God's people are free from suspicion, free from worry and concern, free to give generously and sacrificially, free to worship God through giving financially. By the way, you do know we worship God when we give our money. That's a means of worship. Free to demonstrate our love for Christ and our love for his people with our money. God is glorified. Christ is exalted. The Holy Spirit is honored. And God's people are truly edified in this way. You must be able to trust men that handle the money that you give, and I thank God that that's true here at TCC. We should not take it for granted that we've not had one fight about money. Amen. Not one. And as a church, you know, if you got any question, it'll be answered about any financial matter that we have. So I hope that everybody at this church is free. Free to give, free to serve, free to do what God calls you to do. Right? Because I want this church to always have a generous heart and be known for our generous acts of grace. I believe that God's going to call upon us for more acts of grace. God is not impressed with size. He always saw that, right? With the widow's mite, with the little copper coin that the widow gave. And so just because you and I can't give a lot doesn't mean that we can't give to help others. Yes? And again, I didn't preach this sermon. You understand? I'm taking what's here and we're trying to apply it to us as a church, right? If you're not a Christian, though, none of this applies to you yet because you're not in the kingdom of God. Money is not your primary concern if you're not a Christian. Your primary concern is your soul. And so I would simply encourage you today to consider your relationship with Christ. He's more concerned about what's going on inside you than what's coming out of your hands. And so even though we've talked a lot about money today, my friend, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that that's not God's primary concern. His primary concern is you. He wants you. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. Once you love him, then he'll teach you what to do with your money. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ and his great love and care for us. Thank you for these instructions as we see how the Spirit of God ordered the lives of churches in the first century. Thank you for instructing us and correcting us and helping us to order our lives in a way that pleases you. Lord, we want you to be glorified in the way we handle money here at Trinity Community Church. We want our people to be edified in the way we handle money here at Trinity Community Church. And so would you order our steps so that we would be likewise a church known for generous acts of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and let's take just a minute or two then.